So in terms of a roadmap of where we're going, we're going to, Lord willing, complete justification today. Wanted to do that in a week, but we ended up having some good conversations, so I wanted to take the 3 weeks. And we're going to move to sanctification next week, see how that fits in the Christian life. And we'll talk about the uses of the law, or, you know, thinking about the Christian life, how does the Ten Commandments apply to me, or how does it apply to my non-believing friends? You know, are we going to start stoning people again? Fun questions like that. And I completely blipped in terms of having the Q&A on the fourth Sunday in terms of Sunday school. I'm going to do that starting next month. So if you have questions, there's still the box to drop them in, or you can email me or text me, or tell me as they come up. And want to keep doing that, so please do talk to me about that. And if you have pressing questions, you don't need to wait for the Q&A, of course. You can talk to me anyways. We can do both. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the justification you've given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for the way in which you've declared us righteous. We would ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit this morning, help us that we could all the more trust that these things are true not just for others, but for each and every one of us who are found in him this morning. We'd pray for our service in the hour which is to come. We'd ask that you would be pleased to even add to your kingdom today as your word goes forth to the salvation of the lost, and for the correction of your people, and for the comfort of those that are trodden down. We know you're able to do all these things, and so we ask that you would do so for the sake of your Son, whose name we pray. Amen. So just by way of reminder, with justification, we had the 3 points. We had salvific. I don't think that is controversial. Most Christian groups, I can't think of a single one that disagrees on that point. The second one was that it's forensic. It's forensic, and we talked a little bit about why that could be controversial in different areas, but why it's so important, because it's a judgment. And we all know that on the last day, you know, the books are opened, and there we want to know that we're going to get a good judgment. And basically we're saying with justification, we already know what that is. We can know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we can have full confidence of that. And it has really big implications. You know, I've been a Christian for 30 years when I did my first funeral. And of course, having gone to seminary, I'd already been a pastoral ministry for a while. And so I should have already known this. But it really came home that, like, this is what we're doing when we're here. You know, we come every week, but it's when you go, it's about life and death. And that we really want to know, when we put someone in the ground, we can say that we're sowing, you know, a perishable body, and the imperishable is raised. That's what we're hoping for. So this has really profound implications that we can maybe get, at least I got lost in the weeds on, even having thought about it, but it really drives it home that's what we're talking about, and that the stakes are really, really high. And don't want to have, you know, if you've ever been to a funeral, and, you know, it's family, and at least with my family, we always have a meal afterwards. And I always hate it when you have the conversation about, well, what do you think about, you know, beloved relative so-and-so? Like, God's going to let him into heaven, right? Like, and they start listing off all the reasons they think he should. And then someone will be like, yeah, but this, this, and this. We don't want that, because ultimately that's no hope at all. That's just, we hope it works out. And what we want to see is that we have a clear statement. So that's why the forensic nature of justification is so important, that it's a judgment. And that the judgment is not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And I want to begin looking at Galatians chapter 2 this morning, because we're going to transition from this forensic statement about what Christ has done to sort of answering the question, is justification definitive? Or to put it another way, is there a final justification? And we're going to answer no. So there's a lot of discussion about that. And I printed off the Catholic Catechism, and I want to read some things from there just to kind of draw that out, because that's a lot of the questions that were being generated were from that. And I think with Milwaukee being so Roman Catholic, that's probably helpful for us to think through, because there's a pretty good chance if you're talking to your neighbor, they're probably more than likely Catholic. So, Galatians chapter 2, I want to read verses 15 to 21. And this passage, if we're thinking about it, this would be one of the key passages if you're talking to Roman Catholic about justification, I'd point them to. And let's read. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. I'm pausing there for a moment. Paul is just simply saying that although a Jew and Gentile are now alike, even if someone wanted to make the case that Jews have some sort of priority, he himself is like the best of all possible Jewish believers. He had the best teachers. He was most righteous. He was zealous. He was even going out of his country to persecute people who would undermine it in his view at the time. So he's going to continuing on. So that's why he's making that point. And we'll see that as he goes along, because he's going to make the case that even he is ineligible to be justified by works of the law, although he is got the best chance, we might say, of anyone. It says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So a couple things to notice here. The justification that we are speaking of is that statement that someone is declared righteous, or that someone is now made alive in Christ. But the important item to note as well is that how does someone lay hold of that, or how does someone make that theirs, right? That's the big question. How do I make this mine? Not just for other people, but how do I make it personally mine? It is that faith in Christ. So if you want to have the benefits of Christ, which is his righteousness, that he grants you his grace by his Spirit, that you have fellowship with him, that you want all these things, that assurance that he is truly yours and you are truly his, and that when you close your eyes in death, that when you open them, you'll see Christ. How do we know that these things are true for us and not just for other people? It's because we have faith in him. And notice again, it says that we have believed in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So that belief or that faith is what comes. And after that comes the justification. So it's faith is the reason that someone is justified. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that faith is given by grace, not by works, that no one may boast. So ultimately then, if anyone wants to be right with Christ, to have the confidence on the last day, the only way that they can have that is to be someone who has faith. And they're given that faith. And Paul then is going to conclude, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So if we say faith plus works, or to put it another way, you know, God kind of gets you started. He gets you a running start, kind of like learning a bike. Your parents give you the push, or at least mine put me on top of a hill and told me don't fall and sent me down the hill. That he got me started, and then it was on me to make sure that I didn't fall. Then the reason why you get to the end is because of the work. The reason I didn't fall is because I kept it steady. That's not the way with the Christian life. If it was saying that God got you started and then you keep it going, it's why do you get to heaven? Because of something that you did. And so ultimately we're saying no. And then Paul's going to transition here in verses 17 to 21 to basically say, if you're going to say, I want to be justified by my works, or I want God to take into account the good things that I've done, there's a different outcome, we see. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So, two things. That final concluding sentence, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we're going to say, I want to be justified by my works, then we're saying Christ is not enough. He didn't need to die. We simply could have been good, right? And instead, our life then is different in that we are seeking to die to the law, to live to Christ. Now, as an aside, we're going to see next week and the weeks ahead of the way that the law continues to function in the Christian life, but it's not for like a salvific purpose or to establish our righteousness. It's out of thanksgiving that we do it, or gratefulness, and because we love Jesus. So here we see if we want to be right with Christ, it's by faith, and as one who has faith, we are already justified. We've already received the sort of outcome, and it's already done. And then in verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even the life that we now live is by faith. And all this is important, and hopefully you don't think I'm over-laboring the point. Hopefully we'll get there in a little bit. The reason why is because there are many who want to come alongside. The Catholic Catechism is one of them, and they want to say, yes, 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 but it's necessary to do good works because our final justification, at the last day, they're going to play some sort of role in our getting into heaven. Maybe you weren't good enough and you go to purgatory for, you know, 500,000 years or however long it might be, depending on how good or how bad you were, however you'd like to look at it. That in and of itself undermines it completely and is instead saying, I want to be justified by works of the law. So either Christ is enough or he's not. And we're going to say that he is. Yeah, Greg?
Yeah, I don't mean to disturb you, Michael, but when I was a Catholic, I always had a spreadsheet in my head. Okay, I got to make sure that I did more good works than bad works or sin if I was ever hoped to be saved according to Catholic doctrine. And I knew the Catechism. I read it. And that's actually what forced me out, one of the major things that forced me out. Once I saw that it's all works righteousness, it didn't matter how much you sin, as long as your works superseded the number of sins that you had, you were in. And that's the fallacy of Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, thank you, Greg. And I think that is the troubling thing with it. And again, as an aside, because some people sometimes will ask me, do you think someone can be a Christian and attend a Catholic church? I think there's lots of God's very gracious, and it's possible for people just not to know what they're hearing or not to know the doctrine. They're there. Like even Luther said, it's the gospel still proclaimed in Rome. In the Mass, because Christ is declared or preached as crucified. So there's a lot of error there. I think it's very difficult to think of someone who actually has read in a sense to those things. So I would say different levels. Like, for instance, I'd have a much harder time saying a priest could potentially be saved, or the Pope, as opposed to, little grandma so-and-so who just loves Jesus. And just attends her because that's all she's ever done, and she just loves her family and loves Christ. So it's a different thing. So please hear me that. I'm not trying to say, because sometimes I get myself in trouble. People say, you didn't know Grandma so-and-so. I'm like, no, I didn't. So there's that. And we'll talk about that more as we go along. So I want to think about it being definitive now. And I'd like to look at two things. The first one is to say, just to make a comment about the forensic nature of justification. So our legal system, again, not making political comments, just talking about our court system just briefly, and not a lawyer, so just my silly perception of things. You can go in front of the lower court, and they say, not guilty. And then it gets appealed to a higher court, and they say guilty. And then you appeal to a still higher court, and they come back and say not guilty. Did your guilt change in any real sense based on what one of them said or not? No. You either did it or you didn't. That it's possible in our court system for a judge in a different court to change a verdict you had earlier, and nothing about you changed. You already did, you either did something in the past or you didn't do something in the past. That doesn't change. And I think that's what final justification does for the Christian, if we're going to say our works play into it. We're going to say God kind of gave you an early preliminary ruling, and if you're good, if you keep parole and you do what you're supposed to do, you don't have to go to prison. You'll be fine. You'll have to go to hell. That sort of thing. And it leads to, in my opinion, a view of God being arbitrary. Because if every sin deserves death, why would he let anyone in? We could say, well, Hitler's worse than Mother Teresa. In certain ways, yes. In other ways, no. In that they both deserve death. I'd much rather hang out with Mother Teresa. I think that she did a lot more good, and was a good citizen in a way Adolf was not. But if you understand what I'm saying, that it leads to an arbitrary view of that ruling, that I can do something to persuade the judge, in this case God, to give me a good ruling. Or, negatively, I can do something to persuade God not to give me a good ruling, which then makes God dependent on what I do or what I don't do. That's an arbitrary sort of justice system. And we're saying then when God says that someone is righteous, it's not arbitrary, it's because he has actually made them so through Christ. He's imputed Christ's righteousness so that we're as righteous as we'll ever be on the day that we've been declared righteous. That if we, one day, we sin three times, and the next day we sin five, we're still as righteous. And we need to deal with sin. We'll talk about that still. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 2, about we're living by faith in Christ. But the judgment we're looking at then is a definitive statement that is grounded in the person and work of Christ. And so when God says it, it's definitive. There's no appeal. There's no working it off in purgatory or whatever we'd like to say. I can't get little grandma so-and-so to pray for me a bunch and he'll let me in. I can't go to a certain place, let's say like Rome, and climb some stairs or something and God's going to accept me. There's nothing that we can do. It's ultimately only what Christ has done. So that's why we need to see it as a definitive statement. Because we're going to move forward in our study looking at the Christian life, and if we want to have any hope of doing that, we need to have a firm basis. Because Herman Bavinck once said that, paraphrasing here, that until someone has certainty of faith, they're of no use to other people. Because ultimately you're just going to be trying to figure out, am I at peace with God? And he said, you should do that. Because until then, how can you really love your neighbor if you're just worried about hellfire? So ultimately then, if we want to have a Christian life where we can love God, love our neighbor, we have to know, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And is that based on what I did or what God has done? And so what God has done. So definitive then is what we're talking about. And that's where I want to move along. If you want to look at Romans chapter 5 with me. And then I'm going to read from the Catholic Catechism after we look at that for a bit. Romans chapter 5. And again, as we're turning there, I've said this before, but just by way of reminder, when I'm talking about these things, I'm talking about the logical outcome of these things. If you push a priest, a Roman Catholic priest or whoever, they're not going to necessarily say it in these words. We're just thinking about logical outcomes. Don't want to violate the Ninth Commandment or something. These are not the words they would use. That's why I want to read from the Catechism to use the words they would use here in a little bit, just to show you what I'm talking about exactly. So please don't go out and say, my pastor says, and then I'm going to get lots of email. So Romans chapter 5, I want to read verses 1 through 9. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, pausing there, already been justified, right? It's like a state. By a state, I mean, you're pregnant or not. Pregnant is a state. You either are or you aren't. And that's with righteousness. that you're either righteous or you're not. You're either justified or you're not. There's no intermediary sort of state, like I'm hoping to become justified, like you either are or you aren't. Continuing on, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, that is Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Pausing there again. How do we have access to faith and grace? Through Christ. Again, it's grounded in what Christ has done. Continuing on. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That we will be saved. Why? Because we have been justified in him. That's the whole thing. That we have this definitive statement of what Christ has done and of the hope that we have in him. And so our lives, you know, we can think about, you know, as we all approach the casket, so to speak, that we have assurance, and because we're looking to Christ, not something we've done. We don't need to have a talk at, you know, the family meal afterwards about, you know, did Michael do enough good? Because the answer would be no. And there'd be plenty of things to say, no doubt, about all of us, right? And that, instead it's going to be like, well, Christ is a great Savior, and he claims this person. And so, on the last day, we're going to see him. And they're going to be, as we saw last week, one of the sheep at his right hand, because of what Christ has done. So that's the definitive thing that we're talking about. That's what we're seeing. And, I'd like to, if you see the very next verse, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, reconciled us to God. Now, that salvation that we have is by his life. Not my life, not your life, not Grandma So-and-so's life, Christ's life. And that's the great hope. That's a definitive thing that has occurred. And so that's what we're looking to. Now, we're going to look forward to how, you know, that's going to have all sorts of motivation if we think about the Christian life, about, you know, why should I do what God tells me to do? Because he's done so much for me, and I'm now the slave of Christ. He owns me body and soul, and so I do everything that is pleasing to him. Because he's given me much more than I could ever give. And so it's living unto Christ. So that's where we're at, and we are almost at the end of our time again, but I want to conclude by considering, again, the Roman Catholic view. If you are interested in these things, you can let me know later, and I can either, I can email you things as well. So this is a Catholic catechism. This is from the official Vatican website, so it's the real deal and up to date. So, Catholic Catechism, question and answer 1987 asks. So, kids, be glad we're not doing that. we could dust that up. It's only like 153 questions. It's not so bad. So it says, it's another thing. In Sweden, they used to have to memorize the Lutheran Catechism, which is like 500 some questions, before you could vote, own land, or get married. So, 153, whatever, not so bad. But it says, the grace of the Holy Spirit has the power to justify us, that is to cleanse us from our sins and to communicate to us the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Sounds good so far. Now for the part we need to pay attention. Through baptism. So how does someone become justified? You get baptized. Baptism, then, is the way that someone is justified. So you go to a really good Roman Catholic funeral. What do we hear? I mean, we've probably all been to one. It says, they were baptized. So we know that they're with Jesus. Or that they will be eventually. They're being perfected. Or whatever we might, I'd say. So it's through baptism. And then, again, in question answer 1992, it says, quote, Justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It, that is, baptism and justification, conforms us to the righteousness of God and makes us inwardly just by the power of His mercy. Conforms us to the righteousness of God. So again, it's a sort of rehabilitative justice, might be the word we would use, that over time we're going to become better people, because it basically enables us to do that. Again, very different. And then finally, question answer 1993, quote, justification establishes cooperation between God's grace and man's freedom. In other words, God gets it rolling, and you need to cooperate. You don't cooperate, you're not going to get the final product, and it's not God's fault. It's your fault. So, in other words, again, not putting words in their mouth, this is my opinion, that the logical outcome of that would be if anyone goes to heaven, they can say, I got here because I cooperated with God's grace. And this person, they went to hell because they didn't. And it's their fault. Again, my words, not theirs, but that is because of reading things like this. So, that is a very different picture, and I would argue destroys any hope of certainty in life, for that. Now, not to just pick on Roman Catholics, there's lots of Protestant groups that introduce that as well. So if there's any sort of looking to works, that's the outcome ultimately. It's kind of the picture of, you know, God puts you on the bike and sends you down the hill and says, good luck. That's not what we're saying at all. That's no hope. That's no hope at all. And so instead we're saying the Christian life is firmly fixed on what Christ has done and His righteousness, because it's by His life that we're saved. So we're looking to Him. I'll conclude with this. If you know who J. Gresham Machen is, he's kind of like the godfather of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was dying in North Dakota, and he sent a telegram to his friends, his final words, and he said that he's thankful for the act of obedience of Christ, that is Christ's life. And he concluded, he said, no hope without it. That's what we're talking about here, that there's the definitive statement because we're looking to Christ. So in the days ahead, when we're looking at all these other things and we're reminded of our sin, or just in our daily life, reminded of our various sins and the sins that we struggle with, ultimately then it's not, I need to get rid of that or I'm going to go to hell. But rather, we're saying that by God's grace, I can put that off by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'm so thankful for what Christ has done, because it's by His life that I'm saved. And we're looking to Him, and that we can rest, even when we struggle with sin, death, and even spiritual forces of darkness. That's what we're going to look at in the days ahead. And so, even though we took the 3 weeks to look at this justification issue, that's ultimately why I wanted to spend so much time looking at it, because if we kind of get off on this foot here, the whole rest of it will be off by increasing numbers of degrees. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank You for Your kindness towards us and Your Son, and that You've told us so clearly in Your Word that it's by His life that we are saved. We would ask, Lord, that You would cause us increasingly to regard those things that we consider good works as just filthy rags. But we are thankful that You have told us that for the sake of Your Son, You are pleased to accept these good works that we do out of faith as pleasing in Your sight, and that You use them for the good of Your people and even for the glory of Your name. And we marvel that You allow people such as ourselves to do these things. And so we would ask that You would help us to do so, that we might glorify You, and that on the day of visitation, others may as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.